Heavenly Father, this is the first Lord's Day of a new year. We expect your calendar in heaven differs from man's calendar, and so this does not in any way bind the Lord or mark any new beginnings for our Heavenly Father, but we take note as men upon earth that there is a new year begun. And we are praying, Heavenly Father, for this new year, for ourselves in this new year, and for one another, that we may find the blessings of the Lord in 2013. We have no claim upon you, Heavenly Father, other than the blood of the Lord Jesus. We come to you in the worthy and precious name of Christ to seek your blessing now. We thank you so much for the mercies of God. We need you in this hour, we pray, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to read over again with me the first four verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We could say to each other this morning, welcome to a new year. We have not been this way before. What does this year hold in store for us? If we could look ahead to everything that is contained in 2013, we might want to flee back into 2012. We might want to do that. We just do not know what the year holds. And I think that beginning this morning, we'll have a series of sermons in the month of January on what to expect in 2013. Now, when you hear a title like that, you say, well, Pastor is going to preach on prophecy and he's going to tell us when the Lord is coming back. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to speak to you about prophetic themes, although there is a prophetic mention in this passage of Scripture. But our theme is not going to be prophecy in the month of January. We're going to rather be looking at some commonplace truths, not that they are of low value, but commonplace truths that Isaiah faced in this year. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So we're going to be looking at some commonplace truths that Isaiah discovered that we will also encounter in this year. And so we're going to talk about what to expect in 2013. And that's what we'll be looking at during the four Sundays of January. I'd like for you to picture, if you would, a large treasure chest. And what we're going to do in the month of January is we're going to bring out four treasures that are in the chest. And sometimes what we do when we're going to look at a theme is we will do a survey. We'll look over all four to begin with and then focus our attention on one. But we're not going to do that today. What I'm going to do is call your attention to the chain that they all fit on, and then call your attention to one of the treasures that's in God's treasure chest, the treasure chest of His Word. What is the chain? Well, I'm to suggest to you that this chapter points out that great truth that God will meet my every need in 2013. I can count on the Lord to meet my every need in this new year. But then I want to call your attention particularly to the first one of the jewels that is found in this treasure chest of God's Word. We find the jewel. I'm going to put two things together today, and maybe what we're doing is looking at two sides of the same jewel. And the first thing we notice in our text is a young man's sorrow. A young man's sorrow. Isaiah was one of God's prophets that preached for a long time. Jeremiah was another. Daniel was another. But Isaiah, from what the students of the history of Scripture tell us, they believe that he prophesied, that he preached God's Word for a time span of almost 50 years. Most commentators say they think that Isaiah preached for 49 years. Young man when he began, an old man when he finished. 49 years Isaiah preached. He preached during the reign of four kings. And if you'll turn back to chapter 1 in Isaiah, you'll see the names of these kings given to us. I suppose that Uzziah was the very first king that Isaiah knew. We'll look at Uzziah in just a moment. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Long-lived kings Uzziah and Hezekiah were, and Isaiah the prophet preached during the rule of those four kings. Now chapter 6, go back there with me and notice in verse number 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in that year, the year the king died, the year the king died. It was a notable event. In fact, you go with me in your Bibles to the one chapter biography of Uzziah found in 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The chapter begins with Uzziah coming to the throne at the age of 16 years and ends with him dying at the age of 68 years. 52 years on the throne. His entire life story is given to us in this one chapter. In verses 4 and 5, we see here that Uzziah was a good king. Read those verses with me. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. A good king. A prosperous king. In chapter 26 and verse 6, and other verses in the chapter, we see that he was a soldier king. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And you'll read more of that as you read down through the chapter. In chapter 26 and verse 10, we read here that he was a farmer king. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen or farmers also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He loved farming. He'd been right home on the tableland, wouldn't he? And then in verse number 15, we read that he was an engineer king. This is rare. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But in verse 16, we get the first note that not everything was good. Because in verse 16, we find that he became a proud king. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Oh, he became a proud king. You know, success sometimes is greatly harmful, isn't it? Sometimes it's to our great distress to become wealthy or to become powerful or influential. To become successful is sometimes very dangerous. And we see this with Uzziah, who was such a good king in so many ways, but his success went to his head. We notice not only he was a proud king, but in that verse we notice that he was a presumptuous king because of his pride. Following on from where we read in verse 16, you notice the next phrase says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Oh, Uzziah. You've been blessed by God so much and helped by the Lord so much and prospered so much by the Lord. But now you've presumed to take on the office of the priest. And God has not called you to that office. He's not given you that calling. Your calling is to rule the nation. And you have ruled it well. Where did you get the idea? Where did the thought come from that you were called to do the work of others whose calling was to offer incense before the Lord? And you'll notice here in the Scriptures, it says in verse 17, "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men." These were bold and courageous men. "And they withstood Uzziah the king." I see Uzziah coming into the temple with the censer and incense. The smoke of incense is rising. And possibly he's even taken upon himself the vestments of the priest, taken on garments that do not belong to him. As he comes in willfully into the temple, Azariah says, "O king, this is not your calling. This is not what God would have you to do. Please do not transgress against the Lord." And Azariah was not by himself. Thank God for that. But 80 priests withstood him. And they said, "O king, you must not do this." But as we read on, we find that the king's self-will was so great. The Scripture says to us here, when they said, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth, angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. What a sorrowful scene this is. Such a great leader, such a good king. And good kings are rare treasures, aren't they? What a sad thing this is for one to be so greatly blessed of God and then willfully, presumptuously, to sin against the Lord in such a manner that all of his honor, all of his dignity, all of his leadership is thrown away in a moment, as quickly as that. And it tells us in the Scriptures here in verse number 21, "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." But look at the next verse. "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write." Do you know who had to write this all down? Isaiah had to write it down. Now, if you'll go and look up Uzziah's name in a concordance, you'll find that it appears several times in the Scripture, but that this chapter is the only biographical description we have of Uzziah that tells his whole life. And I want to suggest to you, because we do not know who wrote 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we have no names given for an author, a human author, for those books. Some suggest that possibly Ezra the scribe, may have written down what is there. But if he did, I'm going to suggest to you, as happens in the book of Proverbs, Solomon did not write all the Proverbs. Some are the writings of the Proverbs of Hezekiah in the book of Proverbs. And it may have been that if Ezra was the one, the scribe, who compiled the history of the kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, that he may have said, "Then we will take what Isaiah has written and we will put it right here in chapter 26 as inspired Scripture." It certainly was. Isaiah had to write the biography of a great king who was at the end of failure. And so I want to suggest to you that Isaiah had to write a very sorrowful biography. Here's what we see then in Isaiah chapter 6. Go back with me there. Isaiah chapter 6. We come to the understanding of this phrase in Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died." I think Isaiah could not write these words without a tear in his eye. Have any of you ever written? Don't tell me aloud. Have any of you ever written a letter that was stained with your tears? Have you ever done that? Have you ever received a letter that was stained with someone else's tears? Then I would suggest to you that possibly this first verse in Isaiah chapter 6 had some teardrops on it. That this was a sorrowful thing for Isaiah, who loved his king, a good king, but he had greatly failed. So what does Isaiah do? What is Isaiah's response to the loss of this good king, the great king, a long-lived king, an industrious king, with a tragic end to his life? So good, so noble, so sad. What is Isaiah's response to that? Well, then look with me here in Isaiah 6 again, because in verses 1 to 4, we see his response. Not only is there in these verses a young man's sorrow, but there is a young man's solace or comfort. A young man's sorrow and a young man's solace. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. I think that's very interesting. He said, I not only saw the sorrowful end to a good life, I not only was commissioned by God to have to write it down, but I saw also the Lord. I saw also the Lord. The solace is found in the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I want you to notice something here. The words, the temple. Did you see that at the end of verse 1? His train filled the temple. And then down at the end of this section here in verse number 4, it says, the house was filled with smoke. And I want to suggest to you that the house and the temple are describing the same thing. And that what Isaiah did when there was this great crisis in his life, that the king he looked up to and the king he followed and the first king of his life. My dad was a soldier in the Second World War. His general was General Eisenhower. My dad had a lot of respect for General Eisenhower. After the war was over, General Eisenhower was voted to be President of the United States. And he was President from about 1952 to 1960. I don't know what the presidents are like, and I never met him. He visited in our town one time when I was a little boy, and I remember seeing the parade. I don't remember seeing General Eisenhower or President Eisenhower. I remember there were lots of special things that happened on that day that he came. But because of my dad's respect for General Eisenhower as his commanding general in Europe in the Second World War, I inherited a respect for General Eisenhower, for President Eisenhower. And I can remember thinking, what a great man and a good man. And if you read his testimony, it seems that he may have known the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I trust he did. I hope he did. But it's as though the king, the leader, the one he looked up to, is suddenly fallen. Shamefully, presumptuously, proudly fallen into sin. And here is one who was, will you let me use this word? A hero to him. Here is a role model who suddenly has crashed. And the Lord says, write this down, Isaiah. And Isaiah writes it down. And then when he goes to the temple, he finds comfort. There's a great lesson there for us, isn't there? We see a lesson here in that when we are in need of comfort, we need to go to the house of God. I want to suggest to you this morning that it wasn't the temple that brought comfort, was it? It wasn't stones and timber and beautiful furnishings. It wasn't the furniture of the temple that brought comfort. It wasn't the priests with their vestments. It was not all the glory of the ceremonies or the sacrifices. It was not the worshipers that were here in the temple that brought comfort to a sorrowful heart. It was the Lord. It was the Lord that brought comfort to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord. Read in verse 1 again with me those words. I call this to your attention so that, if possible, we will burn these words deep into our hearts. I saw the Lord, he says in verse 1. I saw also the Lord And then, down in verse number 5, at the end of the verse, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He said, "I lost one king, but I saw the true King. I lost an earthly king, but I saw the heavenly King." And it is so urgent for us to grasp this, that when He was in need of comfort for His sorrows, when solace would be found, He went and sought the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why did you come to church? Why did you come? Did you come because you had to? You had no choice in the matter? Did you come because you have friends here? Did you come because you like the singing? Did you come because Mrs. Holmes is a really good pianist? No one ever says we come because of the preacher. I agree. Why did you come this morning? Someone told me, a missionary to South Korea told me, he went to a youth camp one time and he said, Korean people are, he said, generally very polite. He said, they're not confrontational. They don't get in your face. They don't tell you off and yell at you and shake their fist at you. Maybe the North Koreans do, but the South Koreans don't. He said he went to a youth camp one time and he said, here's a great big banner across the wall behind the pulpit, and it was very strongly worded. It said, "Why did you come?" Ooh, why did you come today? Did you come for some lesser motive? Why did you come? Did you come seeking comfort from the kicks and the bruises and the knocks and the scrapes and the wounds the world gave us this week? Isaiah came seeking solace. He came to the temple. There are actually many worthy motives for seeking the Lord. Did you know that? The fear of the Lord is one. I came because I fear the Lord. The love of God is another. A longing for Christian fellowship is another. Not just social interaction. That's not what we're thinking about. We're thinking about a yearning after the Lord that is shared with brothers and sisters, and an exulting, a joyful enjoyment of the Lord that we share with others. We understand that. Isaiah, I think, came seeking the Lord sorrowfully. Isaiah may have come on this occasion with a heavy heart. And when he came, there was a vision for the worshiper. A vision for the worshiper. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. I saw Him enthroned. I saw Him exalted. I saw Him holy. I saw Him glorious. I saw Him sovereign. I saw the Lord." Now, we do not promote the thought that there is revelation of God beyond what is in the Scriptures, but there certainly is enlightenment. And I know, and you know, that there are times when our hearts are seeking and they're hungry, when our hearts have been plowed by sorrows and watered with our tears, and we come before the Lord with a broken and a contrite spirit, and we are hearing the Word of the Lord opened and preached to us and taught to us. And as we're hearing this, there is enlightenment that comes from the Lord, and there is blessing that comes from the Lord. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that when Isaiah came with a heart plowed by sorrow and watered with his tears, that the Lord met him. And the Lord ministered to him and spoke to his heart and told him truths about himself. And even here in the Old Testament, it was not unusual for God's prophets to see a vision. And that is what he found. God teaches, God does teach, and God reveals, and God opens up his treasures to tender hearts. The world tramples on our hearts, doesn't it, during the week? We're like the wayside soil oftentimes when we come to church, and our hearts are like the soil that's been packed down by a week of traffic, a week of worldly traffic. How many of you feel this way? It's just about gotten with me to where I can't listen to the news anymore. I used to be the worst news hound you ever met in your life, and it's just about gotten to where I just really don't want to know. It's not only that it's vile and filthy like it's always been. It's never been any different. But it is that it hardens my heart. And I can't afford to have a hard heart. Can you afford to have a hard heart? Can you afford to have a heart that's hardened by Hollywood all week? You know, if you invite the most immoral, profane, blasphemous, drug-addicted and alcohol-fueled people in the world into your home every night with a DVD, do you know what you're doing? You're hardening your heart. The Scripture says that we're to exhort one another daily lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are so easily hardened and so difficult to soften our hearts. But if we come before the Lord with tender hearts, He has much to reveal to us. He reveals much to us. If our hearts are plowed by our sorrows and watered with our tears, if our hearts are broken and contrite before the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, His train, His glory fill the temple. And I noticed another thing here is He found Himself in fellowship with angels. I wonder how many angels there are here today. Angels apparently don't take up physical space. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Did you know that? That there are guardian angels. And some of the art that people picture is completely off the planet and completely inaccurate. But if you know the Lord Jesus, the Lord says that He has angels that are servants of His that minister to you. I wonder how many angels there are here today. Did you know that angels consistently worship the Lord? And Isaiah found himself in fellowship with angels. Read what it says there in verse number 2. Above the throne, above God's throne, stood the seraphims. One of the courses of angelic creatures in heaven. Each one had six wings. With two of his wings, with twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. I love what the old Irish evangelist said to us many years ago when I was just a young Christian. He said, if you'll take note of this, he said, the angel is worshiping. And the angel is worshiping. And he's serving. And when he serves not only with his wings, but he serves with his voice. But if you'll notice that his wings are given over to worship before they're given over to service. Oh, if we could learn that lesson to worship more than we serve, our service would be more fruitful. And you'll notice in verse number 3 that they have an antiphonal chorus that they sing back and forth to each other. We do not know how many angels there were. How many were the seraphim that flew around the throne, that stood above the throne? How many were they? But we know their chorus that they sang back and forth to each other. And it was a single word chorus. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God of hosts. Some have suggested that here we have the Trinity. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. And this antiphonal chorus echoes through the chambers of heaven. And Isaiah said, I not only saw the Lord, I heard the praises of the worshipers. In the year King Uzziah died. You see, dear friends, we have here Isaiah in fellowship with the angels, worshiping with praises and service. And we're going to do something here. We're going to open the chest and we're going to put the jewel back in the chest and we're going to close the chest and pull the curtain across. And we're not going to go further in this chapter. We're going to go there next week. We'll look in the verses following in the next week. And I'd encourage you to read ahead. You may find things Pastor doesn't know. But what lesson is there for us in this? What is the sermon in these first four verses? Well, the sermon is this. We may, any of us or all of us in this year, experience sorrow like Isaiah experienced. Over this last year, I have heard of men like Uzziah that, to my knowledge, served God faithfully in one capacity or another, and at the end, they crashed. So it seemed that they were so blessed of God and so used of God, and at the end, it all fell apart. And it grieves our hearts. It makes us sad and sorrowful. Did you know that that can happen to a father? Did you know that that can happen to a husband? Did you know that that can happen to some spiritual leader that we highly regard? It can happen to a pastor, to a missionary, to an evangelist. It can happen to someone that we look up to and we thank God for and we've prayed for and we've loved and we've listened to and we've learned from, and suddenly they're dashed to the earth by some proud, presumptuous act. They crash and burn, and our hearts to grieve. Where will we go? Where will we go for solace? Many people in our time go to the pub. Have you noticed that? I don't understand this. I don't understand this. To see people here in our town, through the years, we've seen this happen so often, even professing Christians, that when there is a great sorrow, they try to bolster their courage with what used to be called Dutch courage. How many of you know what Dutch courage is? You know what Dutch courage is? Grog. Right? They suppose that by going to the publican, they're going to get what they need. That's not the answer. But to seek the Lord, to go to the Lord and to look to the Lord for help and for blessing. Some of you have been through this. Some of you have been through it in the past year where there's been great sorrow. And you found solace in the temple with a tender heart looking to God, and the Lord has met the need of your heart. Where there is crisis, there's comfort. Where there's loss, you've gone and worshipped the Lord. The scene we all experience. What can we expect in 2013? I'm going to tell you two things we can expect that go together, two sides of a jewel. We can expect great sorrow this year. Somewhere, for some of us, someone that we love greatly and has been a great help to us and a great blessing is going to fall. How do we know that? Because man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Because of the nature, the sinful nature of even believers. People that you love and you look up to and you honor and you appreciate, there's going to be a failure. And where will we find comfort when that happens? Well, I want to say to you that we must come to the Lord. We must come to the Lord Jesus. There are some of you here this morning in the service who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We yearn after you. We love you. We pray for you. God loves you. God gave His Son for you upon the cross. And I want to tell you that He is the one that we can come to for comfort. We can come to Him in brokenness and with contrition. Come to Him in repentance and just fall down before the Lord and cry out to Him and yearn after God. And the Lord Jesus will save us. His blood will wash our sins away. There's great comfort there. I meet people, and you do too, who have gone through great sorrow and they've turned completely against the Lord. I mentioned to you before a young man here on the table end that I really like, and my heart goes out to him, and he does not yet know the Lord Jesus. And I sat down with him one time when we were having Brother Randy Bain here to speak, and I said to him, "Anthony, I want you to come and hear our evangelist." And he was furious. He says, "You know what I think about heaven?" I said, "No." He said, "If I could get in, I would burn it down." And then I remembered. Then I remembered what his father told me. That his father told me that they lost a little baby when she was very, very small. And he's still angry at God about the loss of that infant. "Oh, Anthony, if you only knew where that baby is now. And how easy it is to go to where that baby is by faith in the Lord Jesus. To know the dear Savior. To have Christ in your heart. To have assurance that eternity is settled. Your destiny is settled. And you can be home with the Lord. Where does sorrow drive you if you lose a parent or a grandparent this year?" Susan and I have one parent left between us. We have Susan's mother, 91 years old. She is increasingly frail. Bah, she knows where she's going. And the day is coming when she's going to lay down this tent and move up to heaven. Promoted to glory. And you know, dear friends, I want to tell you that we'll be able to go to the Lord and seek the Lord. Our hearts will be broken. Susan's mother has been the greatest help to us of any person we've known since we became Christians or before. How we thank God for her. But oh, we know who to go to. Do you know where to go? Isaiah knew where to go. And when sorrow came, he found solace in the Lord. Amen. Do you know where to go? Seek the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit will be talking to us. We have no way of knowing when our Uzziah will die. We have no way of knowing when suddenly we'll hear that the ones we looked up to and we loved and treasured were taken from us, and some of them in such sad circumstances. But we do know who to go to for comfort. We know who to seek. We know who will hear us. We know who will take us in. We know who will welcome us as His own children if we will simply trust. I have no way as pastor of knowing if someone we love will be gone today. Someone we love will be gone this week, but we do know where to go. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that You'd help us to respond as Isaiah responded. And he went to the temple and he saw the Lord. And God blessed him with what he saw there. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.